Soft answers to tough questions. Soft answers because we're loving our enemies. This is the tough question about Christianity. And it's rather a bold, a mocking question. But there may be an actual sensitivity, a sensibility behind it. Isn't belief in Christianity just wishful thinking? Isn't this pie in the sky thought? You get to go to heaven. You get to walk on streets of gold. You get to see gates of pearl. This is mythology at its best, you know. Just imagine all this wild stuff, and somehow you are deemed worthy of it. Secretary, mark down how many came down the aisle. We want to make sure. We want to put that in the record. Yes, ma'am.
I noticed in one of the things we sang, it talks about when time is over. There's a lot of stuff in the old hymns that we don't go back and say, you noticed that they got that wrong.
Yeah.
But some of the wishful thinking stuff is in the song.
Yeah, that's true. And we three kings of Orient are, you know, I mean, kings, really? Three? These are things that kind of perpetuated some stories. And, of course, so much of this was based on the verse in Revelation that says, time shall be no more. But the meaning is time delay. Like what we say, time is up. We don't mean that time is up so there's no more time, that the clock stopped. But the clock stopped at my house. The electricity went off today. At any rate, the point is, the concept of Christianity, isn't it just wishful thinking? Here's the skeptical theory. James Harvey Johnson of the Thinkers Club. How'd you like to have that sense of superiority? I belong to the Thinkers Club, see? And he said it this way. Religious beliefs are against common sense. There are no angels, devils, heavens, hells, ghosts, witches, nor miracles. These superstitious beliefs are promoted for the purpose of making the gullible believe that by paying money to the priest class, they will be favored by one of the gods. There is nothing supernatural, nothing contrary to natural law. And he wrote this in a work called Religion is a Gigantic Fraud. Because of this thinking, the believer is often accused of assassinating his brains. You can't be a thinking person and talk about gods and angels and demons and miracles. Because he believes in the inspiration of the Bible, he believes then, therefore, that the miracles, and like the resurrection of Christ, is real. People assume that the Christian belief is based upon ignorance, that we just choose to believe it, that faith is something that is blind, can't see what's going on, and unintelligent. Now, that's offensive to us, obviously. But to get a soft answer back, let's understand where these people are coming from. So let's look at Roman numeral 2 here, the philosophical background of this theory. The philosopher Hegel came up with the idea that instead of things being right and wrong, and he was dealing philosophically, the application of this to life was not his idea, but once you put those things out there, it's ready for anybody to apply any way they want. Hegel said, no, you have an idea and you have an opposing idea. You have the thesis and you have the antithesis. When they work together, you get a synthesis, which is, you know, some combination of the two. Now, that synthetic new philosophy becomes the new thesis, and against it comes an antithesis. And these two come together to make a new synthesis. In other words, what people took from this on a moral basis is there's no right or wrong anymore. There's just a process of thinking. Now, the first one to really apply this directly to religion was this man, Soren, and I don't know how to pronounce that middle name, Kierkegaard, anyway, that's the way you say Kierkegaard. He was born in 1813, died in 1855, a Danish philosopher, a theologian, a poet, a social critic, and a religious author. As a philosopher, he had accepted the thought of the day that all supernaturalism might be true, but it was unproved. That you cannot get there by rational thinking. He argued, God is not like us, so God is transcendent. He is beyond our ability to observe, our ability to perceive. So if there is a God, we can't know it. We can't get there by our empirical senses. As a religionist, that leaves you high and dry, doesn't it? So he developed an anti-intellectual concept of faith. Looks like a fairly nice-looking guy. Dr. Francis Schaeffer analyzed his philosophy, and he said this, Kierkegaard came to the conclusion that you could not arrive at synthesis, a combination of faith and reason, by reason alone, or by reason. You can't get there through reasoning it out. Scientifically, you can't get there. Instead, Kierkegaard preached, you achieved everything of real importance by a leap of faith. What's really important? The thing that makes life count. So he separated absolutely the rational and the logical from faith. That to get to faith, you can't use reason, you can't use logic. The reasonable and faith bear no relationship to each other like this. So you have faith and faith. And then a dividing line, faith is the ethereal above the line, but down here in reality, you have the rational and the logical. But that line is, you know, unbroken and unbreakable. You can't cross that line. Faith can't get into reason, and reason can't get into faith. Now, Dr. Schaeffer put this in emphasis, but the important thing about him, Kierkegaard, is that when he put forth the concept of a leap of faith, he became in a real way the father of all modern existential thought, both secular and theological. Existentialism, defined terms oddly, I think, they said, everybody can live, but not everybody can exist. To exist, you have to make a choice about your life. Doesn't have to make any sense. Doesn't have to be ordained as good or bad by somebody else. You just choose your way to go. And then you are really existing rather than just merely living. He goes on to say, as a result of this, from that time on, if rationalistic, this is the person who believes in rationalism as a way of life, if rationalistic man wants to deal with the real things of human life, such as purpose, significance, and the validity of love, he must discard rational thought about them and make a gigantic non-rational leap of faith. People through history have come to such ideas. The Hindu religion began with the Indo-European peoples coming down into India, and part of their religion was a religious drink that they would take and have visions. It seemed like that was called soma, but it's been a while since I've studied that. If you've seen the picture of the Hindu gods, horrible, scary things, they were having a bad trip on their religious drink. The peyote and things like this, the American Indians, they would do this, and the psychedelic drugs would give them what they would call a religious experience, spiritual experience. Now, we know enough about this to know that this was just a trick of the mind. But, you see, they bought into the idea, even though they weren't followers of Kierkegaard, they bought into the idea that you can't discover the Great Spirit, you can't discover these gods rationally. You can't pick up a rock and find one under there, see? Yes?
But at that point, it becomes subjective, so each person's own religion or their own faith is just theirs?
That's right.
There's no way that they can say, look, Paul said it this way in Ephesians.
No, yeah. Yeah, it is entirely subjective. In fact, if somebody says, well, that doesn't make sense, you say, well, it's not supposed to make sense to you. See?
So,
yeah, uh-huh. It's not supposed to make sense to you. So this is the philosophical, and Kierkegaard is still being reverently read today. Existentialism still has its power upon thinkers. And this is where they're at, that there is nothing logical about it. If you want to have a religious experience, you have to make it irrational, not necessarily with drugs, just existentially, you just make the choice, that's what I believe. That's where I am. Pastor?
I've heard songs where they reverently sing about your truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's why I like that definition that I got from a Pentecostal preacher who got it from his son. Truth is the way things really are. Comes down to it, he was far more a Baptist than he was a Pentecostal. Yes?
What about children that are unable to read yet, but they believe the truth they have gotten from their parents? So,
Well, their faith is based on the tradition of their elders, because sometimes that's a Christian faith, sometimes it's a Hindu faith, sometimes it's a Jewish faith. How wonderful, Selena the other day said that she had asked Jesus to save her, see. Now, what a wonderful, I was mentioning to my wife as we got in the car after we were told that, how wonderful to have the gospel so present in a home that these little children come to a grasp of it at such early time. Now, give her a few years, and now the rational mind will begin to say, well, what is this, you know? And sometimes children that are born again quite early, and perhaps very accurately born again, once they get to be early teens, they're saying, well, wait a minute, this seems to be something that I was taught since I was young. Does it really make sense? And there's this kind of a spirit of question maybe a little bit rebellion. But very often, if they were truly born again, what happens is that they do come around because they are understanding that it actually fits their understanding of reality. Well, let's move from this philosophical basis, a pretty barren concept. This is why modern man has come to despair, that he cannot use his mind to reach the truth that means anything. He can only find mathematical truth. He can only find scientific evidence truth, but nothing that makes life worthwhile. This is the despair that comes. Ultimately, this means it doesn't matter whether I live or die. It doesn't matter if I do or don't do. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. There is no love. There is no beauty. It's all an illusion of some chemical in my brain. Well, let's look at the biblical truth. We will maintain, unlike Kierkegaard, that the Christian faith is an intelligent faith. By intelligent, I don't mean super academic. I just mean you can act, it is reasonable. It is according to reason. The Christian faith has never consisted of mindless acts unrelated to reality. God in his Bible encourages man to use his mind to investigate Christianity. Verses. Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He didn't leave out the mind. He included it. 2 Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. This is the word that means I trusted. Literal definition, I think it to be true. I am persuaded of it. You see, it's like having thought it through, I've come to this decision and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Thessalonians 5, prove, the word meaning to test, to examine, to scrutinize all things. Hold fast, hold tightly to that which is good. Prove all things. Hold on to the thing that's good. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. They had prophets speaking from the Holy Spirit, and they had false prophets speaking from a false spirit or even a demon spirit. He says, don't believe every spirit, but try. This is that same word translated prove in the verse above. Test, examine, scrutinize the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going into the world. The fact that this person is spouting a prophecy doesn't mean that it actually came from the Holy Spirit. So put it to the test. You have to test it against what the rest of the scripture says. Now, you realize that these commands involve using the mind intensively, getting the thinking going. Mark 12:34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, this word means wisely, prudently, thoughtfully. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. No man after that durst ask him any question. He says, you're thinking correctly. You're not far. In John 20:30-31, many other signs, the thing that point to something, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? As a proof, as a testimony that you might believe. This is that intellectual process. I'm not saying just believe. I'm saying look at the evidence of miracles that were done. What does this tell you? See, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And Acts 1:3, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. This was the thing that convinced them. We've talked about that recently, that even seeing him, they doubted. Being seen of them, Christ, the resurrected Christ, was seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Listen to Philippians 1:9-10. This I pray, he says, here's my prayer request. Here's what I pray for you. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Not just love, not just an empty love, but to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or sense. You see, the love is based upon the facts of the Scripture, that, once your love abounds, that you may approve or try, put to the test, things that are excellent or differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It says, I want your knowledge to grow. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That's the skillfulness of handling truth. And revelation in the knowledge or for the acknowledgement of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's one thing to imagine what you see in the dark, but turn the light on and you can see the truth of things, the way things really are. That you may know, understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 1 Corinthians 10, 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, completely contrary to this philosophy that you can only get there by irrationality, that you must be rationally ignorant of anything of faith. The Bible indicates that faith is believing the truth. Nothing in the Scripture indicates that faith is equal to foolishness. And much indicates the opposite. Let me just run down here this list. Listen to what he says, Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Romans 11:25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant. The 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. You catch the drift? Ignorance is not knowing. Gnosko, to know, and the negative in front of it. Ignoramus. And he says, that's not where I want you to be in any of these things. And he's talking about all these different subjects here. So what did God do? God provided proof of his supernatural commands and warnings. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 9. God says to Moses, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. A man shows up to the king and says, the God of this people says, let my people go. And he says, well, you could say anything. Do you have an evidence? Do you have a proof? And he says, yes. Here is a dead piece of wood turning into something that is alive. God also warned the Israelites to reject a prophet who gave false predictions. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. He said it because he wanted to say it. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't listen to what he says. He's not threatening you with God's truth. In fact, God challenged the idols to prove that they were gods. Isaiah 41, produce your cause. He challenges the idols. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them or set our heart upon them. And know the latter end of them or declare us things for to come. Do something supernatural here. show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil. Do something that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Awe us. Impress us. Can you hear the crickets? You know, nothing, nothing, nothing. Elijah on Mount Carmel, you know, send fire, send fire, send fire. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And the idols prove nothing. In the same chapter, verse 24, the very next verse, behold ye, talking to the idols, you are of nothing. And the King James margin says, you could also translate this, you're worse than nothing. You're a blot on the landscape. And your work of naught, or worse than a viper. You know, you're like a poisonous snake that we step on. An abomination is he that cheweth you. So what is he saying here? There ought to be some logical proof to your supernatural claim. And the supernatural claim must be proved by true supernatural things. Now, we have to admit that not all Christians are intellectual Christians. Some Christians don't know why they believe in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But that's not where the Scripture leaves us, because the Scripture says they should know. They should be investigating. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, separate to your own heart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, be prepared always to give an answer. This is the word for a defense, as in court. To every man that asketh for a reason, you see, of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear or reverence. So he says, you need to be able to think enough about it to give a defense for what you believe to those that ask you the question. So, granted, some Christians haven't thought out the rationality of their belief, that actually is no reflection on the truth of Christianity. I have no idea how my television works. Electricity goes through it, that's about all I know. But the fact that I don't know and don't care to investigate it too much doesn't mean that it's not based on a true thing, see? The issue is Jesus Christ. The truth or untruth of Christianity is Jesus Christ, not the ignorance of the believer. Christianity is sensible. It is reasonable. But one does not come to Jesus with the mind alone. You see, these people were correct to think you can't reason your way to God. Faith must be exercised, yet the faith is based upon facts and not upon false hopes. True Christian faith involves all the human soul. The mind must be given the facts. That's why when we go soul winning, what are we doing? We're presenting what the Scripture says is true about them, true about God, true about the afterlife. We're giving them facts. The mind needs the facts to deal with. Then the emotions must be excited to apply the facts to oneself. I'm not talking about stuff in general. I'm talking about what happens to you. When I'm witnessing to people and have the opportunity, take them to Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and sorcerers and whoremongers and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Very seriously, I look at them and I say, according to this verse, if you were to die today, where would you go? Everything within me wants to lighten that moment, because that's pretty heavy. So I have to study to keep myself from making it less heavy. And I wait. And sometimes they say, well, I guess I wouldn't make it. I said, that's right. Where would you go? What am I doing? I'm getting them emotionally attached to the facts that the Bible says. I haven't asked them if they believe this yet. I'm saying, according to this verse, if you were to die today, where would you go? And when they say, I'd go to hell, then you can move on, you see. They've attached that emotionally. And then, and really only then, the will must then choose to receive Christ and his salvation. Once you understand what you're talking about, now you can make the choice. And that's when salvation is accomplished. Because of Kierkegaard's philosophy, people picture Christian faith as a blind leap into the darkness of irrational feelings, when actually it's a step toward the light of reasoned belief. God has shown us these truths, which we don't see every day, like we don't see the collapse of the two towers every day. We don't see the Holocaust every day. These are things that happened, and we believe them because the evidence is before us. The Apostle Paul, for instance, referred to an unbelieving king's knowledge of gospel truths. He's in prison being interviewed, Acts 26:26. Paul says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." The early church did not preach, "Don't ask, just believe." That was not their message. They encouraged biblical curiosity to check out the foundations of the Christian faith. Remember the Bereans, Acts 17:11. "These were more noble," God's evaluation, "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and," they received it, "and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." They're checking it out. The Christian faith is open to verification. It is ready to be checked for falsification. The seeker of truth is encouraged to use his mind to check out the claims of Jesus Christ. If something would come to light that would really, I don't know what my sentence here is supposed to say, but if it came to light something that actually disproved the resurrection, then the Christian faith would crumble. And people have attempted to discover some valid evidence to undermine Christianity. I mentioned Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West on Sunday. They went about to erode that foundation. The lawyer Frank Morrison more recently, and General Lew Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur. Both of these highly intelligent men started out trying to disprove the Christian faith. But because they were honest with themselves and they were honest intellectually, they wound up becoming dedicated Christians. So consider the fact that many learned men and women are still becoming believers. These are not, you know, intellectual irrelevance. These are people with true thinking process, and they're becoming believers, are believers, are becoming believers. Biblical faith still stands up to investigation because it is based on truth and not a blind leap of faith. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now we who have become convinced believe that it takes more faith to believe in an ordered universe built by blind chance and in intelligent humanity built by an evolutionary accident. We look at those people and we say, "You really believe that? This enormity of humanity just happened by accident? A bunch of stuff kind of fell together and the evidence for Christianity speaks loudly and clearly to anyone willing to be intellectually honest and sincere about who Jesus Christ truly is. It would be blind faith to reject the claims that are testified to by many infallible proofs. Again, Acts 1:3, to whom also he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I've taken extra time tonight, but I wanted to get into that philosophy of Kierkegaard to say there is an actual fact that these philosophers think you can't be rational and a believer. That's a false concept.